Okay, we're taking a look at Parshat B'Shalach, and Parshat B'Shalach, like so many parashot, really is a challenge because what do you not talk about? Do you not talk about Amalek? Do you not talk about Shirat Hayam? Do you not talk about the Man? Like, what are you going to skip? And obviously, you can't cover everything. So I decided to pick on what seems to be the smallest little piece in the parasha, and something which is you often overlooked. Just because it's in the middle of Parshat B'Shalach, which is so huge, Shabbat Shira, the Haftarah, and we've discussed lots of these things in the past, Shirat Hayam, the story of Ya'el and Sisra. We've gone through a lot of these, but I want to take a look at this very small passage because I think it actually opens up the door to a whole longer and bigger parasha that impacts on part of Sefer Shemot and a big part of Sefer Bamidbar. You know, this part of Shemot, specifically Parshat B'Shalach, is something of a travelogue. It lists a number of places that we travel to and from and camp, etc. And we're going to pick up the action right here, right after Kriyat Yam Suf. Now, you'll notice that I put in what is really the last two verses of the Shira, although they seem to be an addendum to the Shira, and you'll see why. After the Shira, the famous song of Kriyat Yam of Shirat Hayam, we have the following pasuk: "Vatikach Miriam haNeviah Achot Aharon et haTof biYada." So Miriam, and she's introduced in an awkward way. We've talked about this years ago. She's introduced as Miriam haNeviah. Of course, we get no record of her nevuah, of her prophecy, at any point. And she's presented as the sister of Aharon, which is odd, of course, because she's also the sister of Moshe. Et haTof biYada. So she takes a tof, which is something of a percussive instrument, but it's not a drum. They call it a timbrel, a timpani or something. And all the women go out. They also have these instruments, and they go out and do a big circle dance. Now, this is the first circle dance we hear about in Tanakh, parenthetically. Circle dances show up in Tanakh as something done by women after a military victory. We find it most famously when Shaul and David come back from chasing the Plishtim after David beheaded Goliath, and also when Bat Yiftach comes out, when Yiftach defeats the Ammonim, she comes out with a machol, which is odd because she seems to be alone, but she obviously has some unnamed friends there who are in a circle dance with her, and that's kind of the sign. So they're doing this circle dance. Just one second. Fatan lahem Miriam. And Miriam, Fatan, doesn't mean response. She invokes a response. And what does she say? Shiru l'Adonai ki ga'o ga'a, sus v'rachvo ramavayam. And ostensibly, she then does the rest of the Shira. In other words, this is just like the first pasuk of the Shira, and she did the rest. That's the Shira. Now, you got to wonder, if we're studying the next passage, which is the story of Mara, why did I include it? So I'll show it to you for a minor reason in a minute. Yeah, Dovi had a question.
Does the vet in Vimcholot, like, is that normal? Like the preposition?
Yes. Yeah, same thing in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yorchet, when the girls come out, Bimcholot. Right. Yeah. Good question. But that, yeah, that's how it's described. We even have that in the old Israeli folk dance. Hava Neitzei Bimachol. Right. Okay. So now let's get to our actual parasha. Vayasa Moshe et Yisrael miyam suf. So Moshe now moves the people. And we got to ask the question along the way: how long have Bnei Israel been out of their homes? So I posited, I think it was last year, 2 years ago, that this all happens within a couple of days, and that therefore the main issue that's going to come up has not yet come up. But of course, you got to ask: Bnei Israel are a huge nation, including little kids and old people and pregnant women and everything else. What are they eating on the way? So eating is actually very simple. It says they all took dough with them. So wherever they stopped, they probably baked a little bit and they had some food. Water is a little bit more of a difficult issue, but there seem to be some sources of water on the west side of Yam Suf, because we're talking about very north part of Egypt where they're crossing, which is near what is now the Suez Canal. Right? So there are water sources there. Here's the problem. Moshe leads them, and they go El Midbar Shur, which is the desert, which if you look at a map of the Sinai Peninsula, you'll see it's referred to, at least, as the desert, which is in the northwest quadrant of the Sinai Peninsula. So it's where Port Said would be, etc. And they go to Midbar Shur. They went for 3 days and didn't find water. Now, let's think about what that means. They're walking for 3 days and they're looking for water. They're not just walking for 3 days. They're walking for 3 days and they didn't find water. It means they were looking for it and they couldn't find it. Okay. Vayavom Marata. Now, this is an odd thing because they come to a place called Mara. Marata is the way that you take the prefix, the locative prefix, le, and put it at the end of a word, becomes to Mara. But because Mara ends with a hey, it becomes a tav, Marata. They come to Mara. They couldn't drink the water at Mara. Kimarim hem, because the water is bitter. Alkein karashma Mara. That's why it's called Mara. Now, here's just a little bit of a question, which is an aside, but an interesting aside. Did they come to a place called Mara? Mara, population zero, and they realized why it was called Mara? Or did they come to a place that had no name, which is the middle of the desert, and they found evidently a stagnant lagoon, so the water was fetid, and they couldn't drink from it, and therefore they named it Mara, and therefore when we're telling the story, we say they came to Mara, which, by the way, gets named Mara as a result of this story. Kind of up for grabs, but we have numerous examples of this. In Tanakh, in Bereshit, for instance, Yaakov comes to a place called Penuel, and we later find he called it Penuel because he had just had an encounter with the angel. He saw God face to face. So it's a little bit circular, which gets named, you know, the event. In any case, they come to this place, Mara, and they can't drink the water because the water is fetid. All right, so now, Vayilonu Alma Moshe Limor, Manishteh. And so the people complain to Moshe. This is not the first time we hear this. But the first time that we heard the complaints to Moshe were, of course, in Mitzrayim, when Moshe first came to Paro, and it was about servitude. The second time the people complained to Moshe was when they came to Yam Suf, and Paro's army was there. And, you know, aren't there enough graves in Egypt? Would you bring us out here to die? These are life and death things. Now, it's understandable, no water could kill them, but this is the first time that we hear a complaint about something related to nourishment. And they say, Manishta, what are we going to drink? Now, before going ahead, I just want to point out that I did include those first two psukim because there is a play on words, which I believe is deliberate here. Who is the star of the first two psukim on the page?
Miriam.
And notice the focal point in Pasuk Chav Gimel about this place is they come to Mara. They can't drink water from Mara because Marim Haman. If you look at the word Marim, it's Miriam, just vocalized differently. Alkein Karashma Mara. Now, this is what we call Lashon Nofel Lashon, meaning it's very likely that they might have called the place something else. And they might have even used a different word for it because they were probably not even speaking Hebrew, they're probably speaking Egyptian. But the text translates it that way, perhaps in order to create a connection with Miriam, which, by the way, goes deeper. Because according to the Midrashic tradition, where was the water that Bnei Israel had throughout the desert? It was in a well that moved with them. And whose schut was that well for? For the schut of Miriam. So there's a whole connection of water and Miriam and Nevuah going on here, just to point that out, but not our main focus. And we're going to move away from that Midrash.
Also, the Shemunah HaMorim in Chukas.
Right, good. Shimon Amram, very good. And that's also spelled Morim without a Vav. It looks like Miriam. Very good. Shkoyach Tovi. Good. We'll add it to the mix. Now, what happens? These are the two psukim we want to focus on. Vayitzakel Adonai, Vayorehu Adonai Eitz. Moshe calls out to God, like he did before at Yam Suf, and he did before Mitzrayim. By the way, every time Bnei Yisrael complained to him, he just turns to God and says, I'm conveying the complaints further. He cries out to God. And God shows him a tree. Vayashlech alamayim. Moshe on his own understands, I'm supposed to take this tree and take off a branch and throw it in the water. And what happens? Vayim teku amayim. And the waters go sweet. Sham sam, this is the phrase we want to focus on. Sham sam lo choku mishpat v'sham nisahu. And by the way, this phrase is totally out of context. Meaning, you're following the context, you would say, Vayashlech alamayim v'mtuku amayim, what should be next in the Pasuk? Vayesh ta'idah u'biram. Everybody drank, and their animals drank. That's what you would think would be next. Instead of focusing on what happens as a result of making the water sweet. Instead, there's this odd phrase, Sham Sam Lo Choku Mishpat V'Sham Nisahu. And I've asked one question underneath, but the truth is almost every word in that phrase is opaque. Sham, okay, that's at Marah. Who is the subject of this phrase? At that point, he gave him, singular, Choku Mishpat, and he tested him. Who's doing the action here? Who is the generator of these things? What do you think? So there's probably two choices. Okay, what do you think?
Hashem is the giver and the law is the
Hashem is the, you say, who's the subject here? You're saying it's Hashem.
Right.
Right? Hashem gave them a chok mishpat. And now, v'sham nisahu means what? And there, he did what? Tested whom?
The
Okay, so now here's the question. First of all, Sham Sam Lo Choku Mishpat, there Hashem gave them Choku Mishpat. Which Choku Mishpat? We never heard of Choku Mishpat before. What do you mean he gave them Choku Mishpat? Second thing is, if Hashem is the subject of this Pasuk, please take a look at the beginning of Pasuk, Chavav, Vayomer, and he said, now who's the he? The he has got to be the he of the previous Pasuk, right? Im Shamoa Tishma L'Kol Adonai Elohecha, if you listen to the voice of Hashem, which means Hashem is in the third person here. We'll take a look at this in a minute. But basically, if you are loyal to God's word, then all of the plagues that I sent against the Egyptians, I won't put on you because I am God, your healer. Who's talking here? You see the problem? Is Moshe talking? Is Hashem talking? The first half of it seems to be Moshe, because he's referring, he's saying, this, if you listen to God. The second half seems to be Hashem, because in the first person, Moshe's not bringing, didn't bring plagues, Hashem did. And Hashem is the one who heals you. So there's a lot of confusion here. So we got to say, what's the Choku Mishpat? What's the Sahu? Who's doing what? There are all sorts of obscurities in the pronouns here that leave us guessing. So let's take a look and see what the Midrashim and what the Rishonim have to say about it. A very famous Mechilta. Sham Sam Lo Choku Mishpat. So the Mechilta says the following. Mechilta, of course, is the Midrash Tanaim on Shmot. This is the Mechilta of Ishmael, the famous big Mechilta we've always had. Chok Zeha Shabbat, which means Hashem commanded Bnei Yisrael regarding Shabbat at Marah. Now, of course, there's nothing in the text to suggest this. Not only that, but in the next chapter, when we have the story of the man, Shabbat is introduced seemingly as the first time they've ever heard about it. Look, Hashem is giving you a Shabbat, brand new thing. Seems like they never heard about it before. And yet in the Midrash, the Chok is Shabbat. What's Mishpat? Ze kibur avim, but you have to honor your parents. Okay. Divrei Rabbi Yoshua. Rabbi Elazar Amodei Omer Chok Elu Arayot, and he brings a pasuk. Chok is to abide by proper sexual decorum. Umishpat Elu Dinei Anasim Dinei Knasot Dinei Chavalot. Essentially, part of the process of adjudication of a Beit Din in torts and in battery and assault and things of that sort. Which means, by the way, that we're saying that here at Marah, after Moshe sweetened the water with the rock, meaning after Moshe sweetened the water by putting the stick in, and Hashem sweetened the water, Kilu. I mean, that's what I mean. The Hashem gave them mitzvot. And there's no mention of this in the text. And then the Sham Nisahu kind of sits there as a pregnant phrase. What does it mean? The Mechilta de Rashbi, which is the Mechilta of the school of Rabbi Akiva, is somewhat similar. Chok zu Shabbat, Mishpat zu Kibra, Ve'em di Rabbi Yeshua. That's exactly what we had. Rolozor Modai, same thing. And then Rabbi Shimon Ben Yochai has the following addition, which is not in the first Mechilta. Ne'makanu dinim l'chol ha-mitzvot. Why did Hashem give us dinim first? Now this is going to open the door to an important Ramban. Shadim ben adam l'chavero tacharut ben ehen. People are litigating each other. They're competing. Nifsak ha-din naseh shalom ben ehen. Once there's a din and the Beit Din decides what the ruling is and who gets the money, or who keeps the money, whatever, then there's peace between them. And they bring the pasuk of Yitro's advice to Moshe that demonstrates that. So in other words, Rosh Hashanah is saying, why do dinim have to come before the entire Torah, meaning all the other mitzvot, which means he's siding with Rabbi Elazar Modai, who says that the Chok HaMishpat that was given at Marah was about settling interpersonal squabbles, because once you have that in place, then you can have peace among the people, and then you can move on to the next thing, which is Kabbalah Torah. Okay. Now, you'll notice here that Rashi quotes the Mechilta, and by the way, he adds in something which is in some Girsaot, Paraduma, and that's occasioned by the word Chok. Okay. But look what the Rashbam says. The Rashbam has a whole different take. It should not be so surprising. Sham sam l'chok u'mishpat, and he addresses the other phrase, v'sham nisahu. Sham b'mara al-yidei alilot ha-nisayon. In other words, because of this test of coming out into the desert and not having water, asher sam l'hatzmiyam l'mayim, he made them thirsty, v'achar kach b'peh l'matamayim, and then he healed the waters so that they could drink. He then started to rebuke them and reprove them that they should accept God's laws, and that God will take care of them when they do that. In other words, Chok u'Mishpat here doesn't refer to specific laws. It's that he set up the ability for them to be a law-abiding group by first showing them Hashem will take care of you. So where do we see this? In the next pasuk, when he says, when you do all the things that Hashem has commanded you, then Hashem will keep you healed, etc., just like he healed the water. Okay? Rabbi Yosef Bechor Shor has a very different take. Very different take. He says, chok u'mishpat means the following. What's a chok? So the word chok comes from the root lachkok, which means to engrave. And a chok means a law, because that's how laws used to be presented. Do you ever look at the stone slab of Hammurabi's law? It's engraved into the stone. And so a chok is a law. However, chok also means, also refers to like a daily ration of food. Hatrifeni lechem chuki. And in Bereshit we found, that people would eat the amount that they gave them. That's in the story of Yosef and his brothers. Right? In other words, there at that place, he gave them laws that, and this is taking a different tack on it, that your life depends on that, and he warned them about them. So the thing is still kind of opaque. And here the Ramban comes in and just beautifully. The Ramban quotes Rashi. And then he says the following, which if you think about it within the context of the Psukim, is just so smooth. B'aldera hapshat. What does the Ramban say? Kasher hechelu lavo b'amidbar. As soon as they came into this desert, which is Amidbar, Hagadol, Vanorav, and Simon, Shrein Mayim, a desert without water, as described in Akev. What happened? They're going to be traveling through the desert, and God's cloud is going to lead them from time to time to an oasis where there's water, and to a spring, and to a well, and to trees where they're going to get food and they're going to get water. What did God first give them? He gave them minhagim asher nagu b'hem ad ma'aser shabbat, ways to behave when food is rationed. You could talk to some extremely old Yerushalmim and they'll tell you what it was like in 1948 to be standing there waiting for the one egg they got that day during the siege. Right? We know that a common behavior is called a chok, and he brings a pasuk, and in Mishle and Yirmiyahu, v'ikare mishpat b'yoto mishuar kogan. What's a mishpat? Mishpat is the proper amount. And he gives examples from Shmuel Aleph, right, and from Breishit, right, Kemishpat HaRishon HaShayit HaMashkehu, the amount of wine that you used to give Paro to the butler, right, Keminhag. So in other words, he says, what was the Chok HaMishpat? The Chok was the proper way to behave around rationed food, and the Mishpat was the amount you get. But he still left the Sham Nisahu open. So let's see if we can perhaps add to the Ramban, twist it a little bit into a slightly different direction, and make it work. What's the very next? Dovi?
Who's the subject then?
Oh, very good. Good. So let's go look back. I'm actually going to come back to that in a minute and come back to the subject because it's critical. Dovi points out, who's the subject of this pasuk? So now, Ve'avoi Lima. In the very next passage, the last pasuk in that chapter, they come to Elim, and what do they find when they get to Elim? 12 springs and 70 date trees. And they camp there. Of course they camp there. It's an oasis. That's great. And by the way, there's no complaint. There's no problems because they've got a choku mishpat. They know you line up for the food, you line up for the water, you only get this amount. All right, we got to make do. We got a huge people, huge camp and limited rations. We then go into the desert. Now notice that when we get further into the desert, what the people complain about now is food. They don't complain about thirst because they've already experienced that God will take care of their problem of thirst. But they finally run out of the dough that they brought out of Egypt. And now their complaint is about food. And that's a legitimate complaint. By the way, notice, when Bnei Israel complain about the water, Hashem does not get angry at them the first time. When they complain about the food, Hashem does not get angry at them. It's a legitimate complaint. You brought us out to the desert, there's no water. Okay, now there's water. You brought us out to the desert, there's no, and we ran out of food. Okay, now there's food. What happens after the man? After the man, they continue traveling and they come to Rephidim, the Ein Maim Lishtot Ha'am. There's no water there. Now, what have the people already experienced? They've already experienced that Hashem will take care of their water needs. This time, what happens? And they come to Moshe and they start quarreling with him. They said, we want water. This time Moshe turns on them. Why are you testing God? Notice that word, matanasun, takes us back to Visham Nisahu. Watch. They're very thirsty. And they complain. And they said, why did you take us out of Egypt? Lahamito ti. Look at the two green phrases. They're saying the exact same thing, but now it's back to water. And this time they yelled at. So Moshe turns to Hashem. What does Hashem say? Walk in front of you, take the elders, take the staff that you hit your oar with to cause the plagues. Take it, and I'll be standing with you, and you hit the rock. Water will come out of the rock. And indeed, that's what happens. Vayikra shem ha-makom Masa u'meriva. This place is called Masa. Notice the title of the shiur, from Mara to Masa. This place is called Masa, which means testing. Testing in the sense of you're testing my patience. U'meriva, and quarreling. Because al riv b'nei Yisrael b'yan nasotam et Adonai lemor. Because what were they really saying? Hayesh Adonai b'kibbeinu ayin. Is God really with us or not? That's what's happening. Okay, so I want to show you one thing that happens. If you look at source 12, the immediate follow-up of this story is Amalek. And let me show you, I'll pick up on that, the Midrash picks up on that, that Amalek only can come and attack us when this happens, when we start questioning, is God with us? When we start testing God. So this is clearly seen as a downside. This is a black mark on our history, this parasha. This is not a good time. I want to point you to one pasuk in Dvarim. In Dvarim, in Parshat Vetchanan, in the passage that immediately follows Shema Yisrael and ends with the Mahaidot Bachukim Mishpatim, the question of what the one we call the wise son, we have the following line: Lo tenasu et Adonai Elohechem. Don't test God. And then there's a line: Kaasher nisitem b'masa, as you did at Masa. Interesting. So what's the Kaasher? Is that saying, here's an example of when you tested God, don't do that again? Or is Kasher defining and saying, don't test God the way you tested him at Masa? So let's now go and see what happens. We'll come back to our parasha and look exactly who's speaking and who's acting and put in a different twist. What happens here? Vayoreu Adonai Eitz. God shows Moshe a tree. Moshe takes the tree, the branch, Vayashlech HaMayim, throws into the water. Vayim Tiku HaMayim, and the water becomes drinkable. Sham sam lo choku mishpat. I'd like to suggest that the subject of this pasuk is Moshe. And Moshe gave them a choku mishpat exactly like the Ramban said, which is he told them, this is how much you get, and this is how you behave, and this is the consequences, mishpat, for taking too much or pushing in line or whatever it might be. Now watch. V'sham nisahu, Here, the subject becomes Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael tests God, but they don't test God. This is not in a bad way. It means they come to an agreement with God. And that is, as long as you can, just like Yaakov at Beit El, as long as you keep providing for us, we're going to abide by these laws. Which, by the way, makes this a fantastic, necessary prerequisite for coming to Har Sinai. That we're recognizing, as long as we abide by the system, you're going to take care of us. And the V'sham Nisahu was quid pro quo. We're going to abide by the system. We're going to live by the Chol K'mishpat, and now you take care of us. Now, what is Moshe's response? Moshe's response is, good gezot. And if you listen to God and you obey his laws and you keep all of his mitzvot, and notice, v'shamata kol chukav, so not just this chok, but kol chukav, then what's going to happen? Hashem has said the following. All of, and now he's quoting Hashem, all of the plagues I sent on Mitzrayim, I won't send on you the opposite. I heal you just like I healed the waters. So Am Yisrael here is accepting a relationship. They're starting a relationship. We're going into the desert. We know that the desert contains all sorts of challenges and all sorts of uncertainties. We know that you're with us. And we promise that we're going to live by the Chok U'Mishpat that Moshe gave us or that we gave us as a way of getting along. And we're testing you in the sense of, we're going to live by the Mishpat and you take care of us. So what happens? The very next step, they come to Elim and it's all there. And their statement has been proven to be valid. They live by the laws and Hashem provides for them. How beautiful. And what happens next? They have laws and rationing about drink. What happens next? They come into Midbar Sin and they have no food and they complain about the food. That's cool. And Hashem says, I'm going to give you food. And you know what? I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to ration it out for you. I'm going to give you one Omer LaGulgolet. And if you take more, it's going to spoil. And if you keep it over, it's going to spoil. I'm going to ration it out for you. I'll give you the Chok U'Mishpat. And by the way, what is the Mishpat there? That you collected 6 days. And you don't go out on the seventh day. And now we roll Shabbat back to Marah. When do things collapse? When they get to Rephidim. They get to Rephidim and they blow it. They blow it because now they say, where's God? God's not here. There's no water. Wait a second. We had a deal. The deal was, you live properly, I'll take care of the water. Don't worry, there'll be water. And they blew it. And here, the place is called Masa Umeriva. They tested God. And that's why the Pasuk in Devarim says, don't test God the way you did it in Masa. Test God the way you did it, Marah. That's great. You can test God and say, look, I'm going to do all the mitzvot. I'm going to live properly. And you're going to take care of us. That's fine. But not to come to a new situation and say, are you with us anymore? Have you abandoned us? Uh-uh. And so what happens at Marah is that Am Yisrael takes the first very brave step towards independence and responsibility and towards a covenantal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When they break that covenant, there's God's anger. And it's something we don't forget forever. We'll think of Masai as a black mark on our history. But when we live by the agreement that we've made, Kodesh Baruch Hu takes care of us all the way through. And what's glorious about this moment here is that we're the ones who initiated the compact. And then Hashem responds with his side of the compact. Okay, good. You keep all the mitzvot and everything. I'll take care of you. And that leads us into the Midbar. We're accustomed to thinking about our travels in the Midbar as being one long kvetch. It's not true. Overwhelmingly, our travels in the Midbar, we assume we're pretty good. And then once in a while, there's some tragic stories that we hear about, but they seem to be the exception to the rule. In any case, hopefully we got a little new insight, not only into a relatively ignored parasha in B'Shalach, because it's overshadowed by all the other stuff, but perhaps some information about the rest of the travels, which occupy really not much more of Shmot, but a lot of Bamidbar and parts of Dvarim.